All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we move our way slowly but surely through the letter to the Ephesians. You know, some meals are simple. There's just four or five things involved in them. Some are super complex. This week it's going to be another simple meal, only three verses. But next week, when we cover the whole big section, a famous section on husbands and wives, there'll be a few more verses, and there'll be a little more more to deal with. When I mentioned to Kim this week, she asked me what I was preaching, and I read this to her. A little bit, her response kind of was like, "Oh, well, I hope you can get something interesting out of that. I mean, it's kind of stuff we know." She didn't say that, but I think that's how you might think about this passage when I read it. But you're going to be surprised at how much rich stuff is in this. But let's begin by reading in verse 15. So we just go back a step, kind of recap where we were last week to bring us up to speed in our context. And keep in mind, we're in the last three chapters of this letter, which is telling us how to live as Christians. The first three chapters I already talked about have taught us the overarching plan of God, what the church is all about, what the Christian is all about. Why are we here? And it is because God is putting the chaos back into order, into cosmos, by removing sin, by forgiving a people, by creating a new humanity of people, restoring us back into his image. He's begun it in the church. One day when he returns, he will finish the job. But that's why we're here. Well, then what is that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to live? So that's what we're studying in these chapters. Let's go to chapter 5 and begin in verse 15. Let me find it here. All right. Therefore, this is what we studied last week. I've been thinking about it all week. I hope some of you have too. I hope it's impacted your life. Therefore, watch how you walk, or see how you live, not as an unwise person, but as a wise person, buying back your time, seeing every moment of our lives as an opportune moment that God has something for us to do. Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, buying out your time, because the days are evil and the days need the light. They need the church. They need Christians. The world needs God's people. So then, do not be foolish or senseless. Do not use your head, your brains, but understand, or literally put the pieces together correctly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because people, Christians included, can connect the dots wrongly and not know what God's will is in any given moment. Right? We can all do it. We all do it. So we need to continue to get wiser and wiser so we can put the pieces together correctly. Now, verse 18 and following, what we'll study today. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And as I exposit that, I'm going to translate some of those phrases and words a little bit differently that I think is a little more accurate and able to give us the meaning of the passage. So walk through it with me. We're going to talk first about the wise walk. What does a wise walk, we're supposed to walk in wisdom, what does that look like? And the first point, number one, is going to consist of two imperatives. Now, what is an imperative? a commandment. We're looking for the commandments. The bullseye of our target is the commands of Christ. He told us to go, a disciple maker, teach them to do everything that I've commanded you. So we need to know what the commandments of Christ are. There's two of them in here. And then we need to know how to do them. So before I give you the first one, I want to explain it to you. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. So that one's stated negatively, something we're not supposed to do, a commandment telling us not to do something. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, if we think back to ancient days, do you think drinking has been an issue for very long? Do you think, I mean, drinking problems since the beginning? Did anybody read, I'm always afraid to ask this because I just will get so discouraged when nobody raises their hands. I hope you read 2 Kings this last week and finished 2 Kings. I hope you're following your calendar. In 2 Kings, King Josiah, there's bad kings and good kings and mostly bad. King Josiah comes to reign when he's 8 years old. And at a certain point in his reign, the book of the law is discovered, and then it's read to King Josiah, and then he repents and he makes all kinds of changes in the temple. He throws out all of the pagan idols and the Asherah poles. He just does a huge reform. But listen to this. I've never seen this before. How long was King Josiah king before he made those reforms? And it describes what was going on when he made those reforms. This. Drinking. Pagan. What was common in the day was, and what was in the Canaanite community, so that God just wiped them all out when he put God's people in there, was this. It was drunken orgies as part of their worship. This is what was going on in Ephesus in the first century. It was the way pagans worshiped. They believed it was having communion with the deities. And so how long in King Josiah's reign did this go on in the temple of God in Jerusalem under a good king? 18 years. 18 years, King Josiah, a good guy. Had to have known a little bit about God's law. He allowed that to go on for 18 years. And as I said, at the time of Paul, it would have been like living in Cresco. If Ephesus was Cresco, it would be like that building right over there was where this stuff's going on. All around them. Many of the people in the Ephesian church were used to go there and do that. So for Paul, he's talking about alcoholic, and you could get drunk with the alcohol that was around then. And he says, don't be drunk with wine. Now someone said, being drunk is not like gluttony. Because gluttony is basically primarily gratifying an appetite. You know, I'm just hungry, or I eat for whatever reason, but I feel hungry, so I'll just eat another bag of potato chips or whatever. But this is different. Drunkenness is a reckless pursuit of excitement at all costs. Something else is going on. There's something else in here going on. That is going, and it leads to is a lack of self-control. An abandonment of self-control. And he's just saying Christians shouldn't do that. Christians shouldn't walk that way. Now certainly Paul was talking about alcohol. When I was in seminary, the language that we were taught to interpret Scripture included words like meaning, which is you're after what the author means. Then there was a word, explanation. That's what I'm doing right now. Then we want to get to application. How do we put that into practice? But there's another word, implication, which means when you read a commandment of Scripture, you can ask yourself, now he didn't say that that also refers to this, but would this be a legitimate implication of what he is saying? So in seminary, we said, we asked the question. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Does he also mean don't be under the influence of drugs? What do you think? Yeah. So it includes lots of stuff. This is not just about alcohol. Jesus always takes us to the deeper heart of his commandments. He's saying any substance, any person that you may think you're in love with. If you define love as a feeling, you might be infatuated with someone and it causes the same causes problems in your life just as it would if you were drunk. It could be a hobby. It could be a place that you just long to visit, that you want to go back to because you just had a great experience. And that could become an obsession with you. Anything that might consume, or you might consume, and then that would begin to control you. And when that happens, when you're there, that is dulling your senses. It's creating darknesses in your mind and heart, and promoting unwise and foolish thoughts that he's been talking about that Christians are not supposed to engage in. Foolish behavior. So I have reworded this as this commandment as do not be under the influence of ungodly stuff, whatever that may be. You may have a struggle with alcohol, and it's been in your life a long time, and it's extremely hard to break that habit, that cycle in your life. But it might be something else for you. It might be in things that I mentioned. Just ask yourself, is there anything going on in my life that's causing me to make decisions that are unwise, that are not the way God wants me to put the pieces together? That's what we're after. So not under the influence of ungodly stuff. We joke about, you know, people point out the hypocrites in the church. Yeah, they're in the bar on Saturday night, and then they're in church on Sunday. Well, you know what? That's true. That is hypocrisy. But when we say stuff like that, be careful, because the stuff that we're talking about now, the stuff that we're after in our own hearts are more subtle than that, and therefore they're probably more sinister, because we justify them and we rationalize them. But that's what we want the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. Anything that might influence us, any ungodly thing that might influence us in an ungodly way. Now, he said the reason that you shouldn't be under the influence of ungodly stuff is because that is dissipation. What an interesting word. We don't have a great word for it, I don't think. But it's asotia. A, with the A before the word. What does that mean? We studied it twice last week. A, sotia. What does it mean? Not. Un. It's a negative. Not. And then sotia, which is salvation. Last week we said not asophia, unwise. This is asotia, which is not saved. So is he saying that somebody who gets drunk is not saved? Not necessarily. What he's saying is, if you're not safe. If you're drunk with wine, you're not safe. If you're driving down a mountain road that has switchbacks in it at 95 miles an hour, you're not safe. That's what this word means. It's reckless. If you're standing on the edge of a 1,000-foot drop-off and you're standing there on 1 foot showing off, you're not safe. That's what this word means. If you're drunk with wine, or if you're under the influence of anything that leads you to bad thinking and bad behavior, you're not safe. And so the word came to be translated by other words like excessive, reckless, extravagant squandering. It's the word Jesus used for the prodigal son when he was out there, you know, just spending his money on wild living. That's the word. Drunkenness and by drunk in anything leads to that. Dissipation. And a Christian shouldn't live bearing the fruit of no self-control. So does everybody sort of understand the first negative commandment that he has just given us? And looking into our lives to see if we can identify anything that might fit into this category. Okay. Well, let's move on then. But, okay, not that negative, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is an imperative, be filled with the Spirit. Now, listen, words in the Greek language that we're trying to translate here are similar to what we do in English. Like, there's a big difference between I fixed the car and I'll fix the car, right? And the biggest indicator of what the meaning is the ED at the end of the word fix. Past tense. In the Greek language, it's even more complicated than that. So that words have all kinds of endings. And it's important for us to understand. A Greek word has, first of all, a mood. And in this verse, both of these are in the imperative mood. So what does that mean? They are what? Commandments. That's what we're after. They're in the imperative mood, but they're in the passive voice. What does that mean? I'm commanded, but I can't do it. I'm commanded to let God do it in me. It's a passive voice. But there's one more important aspect to it, and that is that it is, well, hold off on that. Let's talk about the passive for just a little bit more. So what this is saying is, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So he's saying, allow yourself, you can't fill yourself with the Spirit. The Bible says we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can lie to the Spirit, we can resist the Spirit, but we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. We need to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we sang this one, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We are asking God to do something in us that we can't do. We're letting ourselves be filled. But there's even a more accurate way to say it that I'll tell you about in a second. We bought some trees recently, got them transplanted, and we're supposed to water them, except when it's raining out. And so I got some good advice from the tree planters to take a pail, 5-gallon pail, and drill some holes in the bottom. Then you set it by the tree so it just, you know, it doesn't all run away. And you fill the 5-gallon pail, and then it's slowly leaking out. Well, what do you have to do to the pail? You got to keep filling it. This is in the present tense. It's imperative mood, passive voice. I got to let it happen to me. I got to let God do it to me. But it's in the continuous tense. It's in the present tense. So that means it's a continuous thing. I need to continually be letting God fill me with His Spirit. So you could say it as what? We did this several months ago, and a few of you caught on to this. The best way to say this is, be being filled. Literally, it says, in spirit. Be being filled continuously. Keep filling the 5 gallons. It's driving down the road like Kim and I do all the time. When we're driving down the road and one of us has the GPS thing, the directions coming on our phone, or she's holding it up so we can both listen to a podcast while I'm driving, she will inevitably bring her cord so she can plug it in because she's afraid it'll run out. And you don't want to be halfway in your trip and no juice in your battery. So this is what Paul is saying. It's like your cell phone running out, you know, using juice. But you've got it plugged in continuously, bringing juice in. Because when we are acting in the Spirit, juice is flowing out, power is flowing out. If I'm preaching right now in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, as I've prayed all week, all morning, that I would be, there's stuff flowing out of me. Jesus, when the woman touched the hem of his cloak, what happened? Power flowed out of him. When you are serving the Lord, power is flowing out of you continuously. That's why you get so exhausted and so tired. Jesus did the same thing when he fed the 5,000. What did he do with his disciples? You get in the boat, you go to the other side. I need to go up onto the mountain and pray. And he prayed all night. He needed that more than he needed sleep. He needed to be in prayer for God to fill him, to keep filling him with the Holy Spirit so he could come the next day and do what he was called to do. So this is being filled in the Spirit, or I paraphrased it, be under the influence of God's Spirit. Being under the control, you could say, of God's Spirit. Now let's talk a little bit more about filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is not the same, and if you disagree with me on any of the points I'm about to make, you're free to be wrong. I mean, you're free to come to your own personal convictions, but if you do disagree with me, let's have lunch and let's open our Bibles and talk about it. Okay, you might convince me. So, being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as being baptized in the Spirit. It is not the same thing as being sealed in the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Ephesians. It is not the same thing about being indwelt by the Spirit. Those are three things that happen when we're saved. When we are born again from above, and God does that miracle, and we open up our hearts, and Jesus Christ comes into us, we are then sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's a once-for-all thing that happens to us. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens once in our lives. And we are also indwelt. It happens once, and then we're always indwelt. But we're not always filled. And we are never commanded to do any of the things I just mentioned. But we are commanded to be being filled. So it's a different thing. It's an ongoing, every moment possibility. And I would say it is synonymous with, as I understand it, it's synonymous with what happens with Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. He's already in the Christian, but he's just not in the dining room all the time. I will dine with him. So experiencing continuous conscious communion with Christ. Continuous, that's the present tense part of this. Conscious communion with Christ. I think that's just another way of describing and referring to the filling, being filled with the Spirit, completely full. There's not room for me being drunk with anything else. Another synonym, I think, would be abiding, which we'll sing about during communion. Jesus said, "Abide in me. Let my word abide in you." It's remaining. It's staying there all the time. That's, I think, the same thing. And one more synonym would be submission. Fanny Crosby's song that we just sang, Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, perfect delight. That's it. Perfect, complete, 100% submission to the will of God, like Jesus did, you would be filled with the Spirit. You'd be completely under the influence of nothing but the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a spiritual thing that goes on that maybe sometimes brings certain feelings, and that it isn't a subjective thing as well. I'm not saying that. And it isn't even an objective. It's His Holy Spirit. We can't see it. It's all in the spiritual dimension that this happened. So I'm not saying, maybe I shouldn't say they're all identical, but they're all basically speaking, I think, about the same thing. I hope that doesn't confuse anybody, or I'm not misspeaking with that. The drinking parties that I'm describing that were going on in churches, pagan churches, in Paul's day, they thought they were achieving communion with the pagan deities while they were doing this stuff. And it included worse stuff than just drinking. Read about Josiah. But Christians, now here's a word of caution when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Christians, be careful not to think that then we're supposed, that there's going to be some physical response to that or some physical evidence of that. And we talk about, oh, I got goosebumps. Well, okay. I get goosebumps when I get cold, too. So I don't know if goosebumps are the right thing to look for. Or the hair stood up on the back of my neck. Well, okay. If that happens, oh, that's kind of beside the point. You can be filled with the Spirit and none of that physiological stuff happen. Be careful. Don't seek after subjective experiences too much. Don't seek after feelings too much, because you can be misled by those. I talked to a fellow recently who, no question he was a born-again Christian, no question he had the Spirit living in him, and he loved the Lord, and he was serving the Lord, no question about it whatsoever. But he kept talking about music. The music at this church is just unbelievable, and this music, and the music, and it was like, I've had people say to me over the years, many, many, many years, at one time we had a family leave the church years and years and years ago. And when I visited with them about why you're leaving, there's no joy here. Really? Please tell me how you can determine whether there's joy here. Well, there's none of this. I want my kids to be raised where they can have joy. You don't understand what the joy of the Lord is. If might do this. Great, do that. I do it. When I'm out under the stars at night or under the full moon, you better believe I'm doing this. But that's, you can be sitting right here, and it doesn't have to be, this fella said, you know, I tell people, come to our church. I mean, even if you don't, nothing else happens, at least you'll have a free concert. Okay, whether it's a guitar, which some people think is sinful to have in the church, but you know, we can have all kinds of different convictions about music, and it causes wars in churches. But the bottom line is, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God fill you up, and you will be singing a song like hallelujah, hallelujah, and you can be absolutely overwhelmed by the joy of the Lord. But nobody else can see it. So this be being filled. Don't expect ecstatic experiences and manifestations of it. The evidence of it will be the fruit of it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will be living a holy life. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be loving people. You'll be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So, is that a legitimate caution for us? I think so. Drunkenness leads to darkness, unwise behavior, foolish behavior. Being filled with the Spirit leads to purity of life, How can I sin when I'm filled with the Spirit? In fact, if I'm sinning, I'm not filled with the Spirit. I have Him living in me, maybe, but I'm not filled. There's a gap. There's an emptiness there. That's why I'm doing that. Be being filled with the Spirit. That height. Someone said that heightens our faculties to capacity. I can serve God with all that I am when I'm filled with the Spirit. It leads to abundant living by doing what God wants me to do because I'm filled with the Spirit. All right. I hope that helps you understand. Our first, the two commandments in this, both passive, are don't sit there and get drunk with wine, but do whatever it takes to make sure you're putting yourself in a position so that you can be being filled with God's Spirit. Now, the next several points are going to go very quickly, I promise you. They will go quicker than you think. They will. You'll be surprised. All right. So let's talk about now, the next two verses talk about the way of the wise walk. What the wise walk looks like. You could even cross out the of, and you could say the way the wise walk. This is what it looks like, and it uses four, look up above, four participles that I've talked about a little bit recently. Participles, these are not in the imperative. They're not commandments. However, they tell you what's happening while you're doing these commandments. That's a participle, ing. They end with ing. This is what you're doing. And they can take on, listen, imperatival force. They can function like a commandment. Because if this is what is going on, when being filled is happening and these things are happening, then that means I'm supposed to make sure these things are happening. So it kind of becomes a commandment too. So let's walk through these participles. These are verbal adjectives answering the question, how? How does it look? Now, as we go through these, I believe that what we're going to see are they are normal activities for what are and should be happening among Spirit-filled Christians. Among people like us who are filled with the Spirit continuously, and therefore we are happy, we are peaceful, we're brothers and sisters who are dwelling together in unity. And what happens then? How pleasant it is. How beautiful it is. How accurately it portrays the nature of God, who is love and unity, harmony. So what is the first participle? Look at verse 19. Speaking to, literally it says, letter A up above, speaking to yourselves. Now he's not talking about talking to yourself. He's talking about as if I like said, okay, now I got to step out here for a second. You guys talk among yourselves. He means to each other. So the first thing he says is speaking to yourselves or one another in, number one, psalms. Now we'll talk about how do we even do this? Speaking to one another in psalms. How do we do that? Well, don't you think the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more mature we get, the more we're in God's Word and we understand it better, the better we're able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Don't we say more things like this to each other? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or did you see the full moon last night? The whole earth is full of His glory. We start speaking to one another in psalms. We start saying stuff psalms say. That's good. That should happen when we're all filled with the Spirit. Now, and I don't want any of this to give you some wrong impression of what it looks like. Because then it's going to talk about singing to one another as well. Now, does that mean we're going to live like a musical? And I've thought of all kind of crazy things that we could think about what church life might look like. But you know what? As we get to the end of this, I think you're going to see that that is what church life looks like right here. We speak to one another in psalms. Secondly, in hymns. Really? Yeah, really. Sometimes we say, yeah, it's like that song, like, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Or we quote some Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance to each other. We start talking more, thinking more that way. And the last one is a spiritual song. That's simply we have all three of those kinds of things going on in our church. Spiritual song would be a simpler, you know, there's just a difference between a hymn, Charles Wesley's hymns, you know, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. That's different than singing, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. It's spiritual songs are usually more simple, a little bit more repetitive. They're just let go, just worship God. The other ones maybe engage the brain even more, and that's all good. But this is what it looks like when you have a church full of people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit. It just, this stuff becomes more the atmosphere or the environment of our church. And it doesn't get weird. It gets more and more beautiful. And then the last one of verse 19 is singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Literally what it says is this, singing, and it uses the same word for psalms, singing and psalming to the Lord. And we did that this morning. And we do that whenever we gather. We just praise God in either song, directly out of Psalms, Psalm 42, as the heart longs, as the deer pants for water, Lord, my heart pants for you. That'd be a psalming. And then other ones are songs like Fanny Crosby or Charles Wesley or somebody like that, Isaac Watts, right, that are just so biblical. They're next to the Bible. They're the most biblical thing you can read. And we sing that together. So that's just what people who are filled with the Spirit do. And then look at verse 20. Always giving. Now, there's a few nuggets in here, so hang with me. They won't be long, but they're going to be good. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, through whom we have access to the Father, to God, even the Father, to whom we have access through Jesus. This is the normal pattern, to the Father through the Son. And we are supposed to then, I've called this letter C, thanking God the Father. We thank God the Father for all of his many blessings. He's the source of all of our blessing. Now look at the next two things though, and don't soft pedal them. Listen carefully now, last couple minutes. Listen carefully. Because I do hear Christians try to get around what this verse says by saying, yeah, but they can't mean all. It can't mean for. Do you know what it means? Just read it. It means all and for. Let me explain. Always giving thanks. So number one, at all times, give thanks. How can I give thanks when my world just turned upside down? How can I give thanks when all the circumstances of my life, they just aren't going smoothly together at all? Lord, how can this be part of your plan? How can this be your will? He says, at all times. How else can we avail ourselves of Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. let your request be. There's something to thank God for right in the middle of that hard thing. Because he's doing something in your life he would do no other way. Once we get to the place where we understand this, it's so freeing. It doesn't keep you from being anxious and getting upset and freaking out and stuff once in a while. It doesn't, but it sure helps. And it moves you closer and closer to God. And then the last one, look, watch this. Always giving thanks to God for all things. For. I've heard people say, not for. In, yeah. You know, I'll give them thanks. Well, I hate it. You know, I'm not going to thank you for it because it's a bad thing. But I'll still pray for it. Pray. No, it says for. Because, as I was alluding to a bit ago, that thing, as we've said, that thing is God's doing. That circumstance is God's doing. It is. And we thank him for it. There's something to thank God for in it. And therefore we start saying, Lord, I hate this. I want it to be gone. I want you to change it. I do not understand, Lord, how in the world you can allow that to keep going on. I don't get why you won't answer me. I don't understand this at all, Father. But wow, what is it doing to my faith? What is it doing to my idolatries? What is it doing to wake me up and to draw me near to you, and on and on and on and on? So we are, yes, to always be giving thanks for all things to God the Father. That's what will happen when we are filled with the Spirit. Because it's biblical. So now I will begin to close. Someone defined being filled with the Spirit as the ongoing, present tense, be being filled. The ongoing, active presence of the Spirit of God mediating, that's his ministry, mediating Christ and the new creation life to me. So what we're looking for is an atmosphere in our church. And it starts with your life and my life. An environment in which God's redeemed people, his new humanity, live together, proclaiming his excellencies by displaying his glory by living this kind of life. So we're striving for a mindset and a heart attitude and a spiritual state of continual awareness. Listen, I'll close with this. We want a continual, we're filled with the Spirit, awareness of God's true nature, God's goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his power, his provision, and his purposes. And we, an awareness of our own humility, our own weaknesses, our own deficiencies and inabilities. We cannot be filled, we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. All we can do is create an environment where I can be being filled with the Spirit. That takes all of this humble honesty about how weak I am and needy, how needful I am of a Savior and a shepherd and a relationship with my Creator that can only be found through faith in Christ. That's what we're after. And I think I'll just ask you to bow your heads now. Did the Holy Spirit impress something upon you? And meditate on that for a moment while I read to you once again verses 18, 19, and 20. This is God's Word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is recklessness, dissipation. But be being filled with God's Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, or psalming with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father.